And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you and praise you this day for so many good gifts, especially today the gift of your word that is both written for us in scripture and made flesh for us in Jesus Christ. Today, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our lives, that as we hear your word, we would learn to love and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of him who is our strength and our salvation, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the book of Genesis. It's chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. It's on page 2 in your pew Bibles, and it's here in front of you. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And here is the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the Gospel is from Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16, and it's on page 715 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the very beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples again asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament begins a month-long study of the book of Hebrews. So today it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, and it's page 846. And here. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And here ends the lesson from Hebrews. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, for this whole fall, our theme is faith at work. And in the five Sundays in September, we studied the book of James together. So there were five sermons that came from the book of James. And pretty much the general theme, the general idea for James is that faith is what you do, right? James says faith without work, faith without actions is dead. Now for the month of October, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. So every Sunday, the gospel lesson will come from Mark chapter 10. And what we're going to be talking about is faith at work as seen through the lens of Mark. And in Mark, in chapter 10, what Mark's trying to convey to his readers is that this is what true discipleship, right? Discipleship is being a disciple. What true discipleship, or faith at work in our working definition, this is what true discipleship looks like. This is what following Jesus looks like. And so every week from those verses from Mark chapter 10, and Mark 10 is the transition between the story of the transfiguration, right, which is Jesus revealed in all his glory on the top of a mountain, you know that story. So Mark 10 is the transition between the story of the transfiguration and the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, right, which is Jesus entering Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. But we know that Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. So the triumphant entry is kind of the last stop on the way to the crucifixion, right? So Mark chapter 10 has Jesus teaching his disciples what they need to know between this high point on the mountain in the story of the Transfiguration and what's coming, the crucifixion. And what Mark is conveying, what Jesus is teaching his disciples in these lessons from the 10th chapter of Mark, is that to be a true follower of Jesus, to truly have your faith at work, means that you have to lead a life that is contrary to the world's expectations and priorities. You have to lead a life that is contrary to the world's perspective. You have to learn to live right side up in an upside down world. So that's kind of the theme then for the next few weeks, is from these lessons from Mark 10, that's what Jesus is talking about, learning to live right side up in an upside down world. And if you've paid any attention to the news or anything that's going on out there, it feels like the world out there is truly upside down, right? Things that are happening in the public and in private that just make, sometimes I just think, what world are we living in? And I know that's part of getting older and thinking, oh, in the good old days, you know? Okay, so I'm acknowledging that. But it feels to me that truly so much of what's happening in the world out there is just upside down. And I don't understand it. And every time I think I've got things figured out, something different happens. So that's what we're going to be talking about in these next few weeks, is learning to live right side up in an upside down world. And so today, living right side up begins with, it looks like, telling the story of salvation. So we're going to begin with Hebrews. Because what happens in the book of Hebrews is that the author retells the story of salvation from the beginning. In the past, this is what it looked like, the author says. God told the story through the prophets. Now, God is telling the story of salvation through his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's very being. So the author of Hebrews says, this is how God talked to his people. This is how God told his people stories, right? If you're a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or an auntie or an uncle, you know that a lot of what you get to do is read stories, right? As God's children, God gets to tell us the story of salvation. And before Jesus, God told it through the prophets. But now, in these days, the author of Hebrews says, God tells the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, we see God. In Jesus Christ, God tells God's story. God used to speak through Rahab and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job and Amos and Deborah. So many prophets. That's how God told God's story. But now, Hebrews says, God's telling God's story by his Son. I read this week a description of the earth, of the planet, of what's going on. And it was a pastor who called the earth this violent playpen that we call home. Okay. And what the pastor said was that God's bending down over this violent playpen we call home and talking to us. And sometimes God has to use baby talk to talk, right? Talks to us as a baby. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard tells a parable. And he says there was a king, and he loved one of his beautiful servants. And he wanted to tell her about how much he loved her, but he was afraid that if he went to her and he was the king and she was a servant, she wouldn't freely love him. So he traded all of his royal robes and he dressed as a peasant and he moved into a little village near the servant. And then he courted her. He got to know her and he took her out on dates and they talked and ate dinner together and probably drank wine and they got to know each other. And eventually, because of how the king acted as a peasant, the servant girl fell in love with this man who she assumed was a peasant, just like her. And at that point then, finally the king had to, you know, take off the peasant robes and reveal the royal robes and tell her just who he was, that she really hadn't fallen in love with a peasant from the next village, but she'd fallen in love with the king of the realm. But because the servant girl knew the king so well at that point, she could hear him speaking about his love for her in ways that she could understand. That's what the author of Hebrews says God does for us in Jesus Christ. God tells God's story through Jesus Christ, and we get to know Jesus so well that we can hear God speaking to us about love and caring and service, about eternity, in ways that we can understand. So in Jesus Christ, God tells God's story. It's the story that begins with creation, with Adam and Eve in the garden. The story that begins with God saying that God wants God's people to live in community with God and with each other. That Genesis story about the first man and the first woman, that's ultimately a story about God's people living in community. It's not good for the human being to live alone, God says. Let's find a helper suitable for him. And when we hear that story, we need to know that in the Old Testament, that word helper is way more often used of God, okay? So when we read the Psalms and we read about God as our helper, it's that same word. So Genesis says it wasn't good for that human being there to be alone. God wants him to have a helper that's suitable, that's matched, that can be partnered with him. And then we have the story of the creation of the woman. The Genesis story is ultimately about community, about learning to live with each other and not being alone. It's about people living in partnership, in communion with each other, which is why I think that Jesus comes down so hard about divorce. The Pharisees, as they often do, especially in Mark's gospel, are testing Jesus about divorce. They know what the law says, that it's permissible for a man to divorce his wife. The law said if he didn't like how she'd cooked dinner, if he didn't like the roast chicken she made, all the man had to do was write, "I divorce you," on a piece of paper and show it to her. And their marriage was over. Whoever I was studying this week said, that's what the law says. They really can't tell how often that happened, right? But that's what the law permitted a man to do. It's clear from Jesus' answer that women are permitted to divorce their husbands, and so that must have been a part of that first century culture. But the Pharisees were testing Jesus about divorce, as they tested him about money, right? As they tested him about how to act on the Sabbath. Jesus knows the answer. But Jesus wants to know their hearts. And Jesus' answer is that anything that breaks relationship grieves God. Whether it's divorce or adultery or stealing or covetousness, think of the Ten Commandments, or not honoring your father or mother. Anything that breaks relationship is what grieves God. So I think here, divorce isn't really the question. It's breaking covenant, breaking promises, breaking community. Because we were created to belong to each other, to be family. Because Jesus belongs to God, so do we. Because we belong to Jesus, the one who makes people holy, and those who are made holy are part of the same family. Because we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. In Jesus Christ, God says, listen to my story. Listen to how long I've loved you. Listen to the prophets and the singers and the psalmists. Listen to the story. Long ago, God spoke through prophets and teachers. Today, God still speaks. God speaks to us through his Son. And God calls us his children. For it is only as children that we come to Jesus Christ. In the first century, children were a commodity. They were judged by the economic value they brought to their family. Sons were worth way more than daughters. And barrenness, childlessness, was seen as the fault of the woman. So if a woman had no children, particularly no sons, her husband could divorce her. And then she would be among the marginalized, the most vulnerable of society. To live right side up in an upside down world is to understand that Jesus blesses the most vulnerable and the most marginalized and the most needy and the poorest and the most broken. And it's interesting to me that we tend to define brokenness and poverty by stuff, right? What we have or we don't have. And that's truly a way to measure poverty and brokenness. But so is loss, and so is domestic violence and abuse. Those things break us. Every single person up here, when I was doing my kids' message, every single child and grown-up, when I said, is there somebody that you love that's not here anymore? Every single one of them nodded her head, from six-year-old Olivia on up. It's a universal human experience. When we're lost and broken, when we're as children, Jesus blesses us. So today's World Communion Sunday, and we come to the table of the Lord. And we celebrate our community and communion with each other. Because God is most present with us when we're together. When we're working together. When we're living together. When we're serving the poor and the sick and the sorrowing. Where children are blessed. It's learning to live right side up in an upside down world. It's putting our faith to work. Alleluia. Amen. And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for all the ways that you bless us, that when we come to you as little children, you gather us into your arms and you send us out to be your feet and hands and voice to the world, wherever your Spirit sends. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.